As we gather here for worship, can I just take this opportunity of covenant to wish you all a good new year and the blessings of the Lord in the days that are ahead of you for our congregation as well as for each one of us individually. We come together then this morning to worship our God and to praise his name. Let us do so by singing from the words of Psalm 122. Psalm 122, which express the sentiment of our gathering here this morning. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Jerusalem within our gates, our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem as a city is, compactly built together. Unto that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. To Israel's testimony there, to God's name, thanks to pay. For thrones of judgment, even the thrones of David's house there stay. And then verse 6, pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. And so therefore he says, I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. Now, for my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good alway. Psalm 122, I joyed when to the house of God.
I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me,
Amen.
Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, it is indeed the sentiment of our heart and our soul, in these the opening words of our praise this morning, that we may gather ourselves together with joy in our hearts as we seek to wait upon thee and to worship thee. And may there be a stillness upon us that is appropriate to the privileges and responsibilities that are now ours. We are always aware of the pressure of the world pushing against the door and the windows of our life, seeking to get in and to spoil and to mar us. And so we ask, Lord, that thou would be our protection round about us, that we may know thy peace which passes anything that this world can offer. We know, O Lord, the way in which there is that joy only obtained as we seek thy presence and walk in thy ways. And so, Lord, as we gather ourselves here, do thou come in with us. We know, O Lord, in days gone by, the way in which thou art the one who lifteth up our face and lifts up our soul. We pray, therefore, Lord, that we may know these experiences repeated to us once again this day. Sometimes it is but with stuttering and stammering of praise that we come, but thou art the one who doth look upon the heart. And there we seek to praise and worship thee, for who is a God liketh unto thee? We speak with our soul, we go over our experiences, we recruit our memory. We look into thy word, and we praise thee, O God, for what thou hast shown thyself to be. A God of grace and a God of mercy. The one who passes by the transgression of the remnant of thy people. The one who does cover up all of the faults and failings of which so often we are made painfully aware. And they are all covered underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask of thee then, our Lord, that as thou dost know each and every one of us individually, alone and apart, the way in which thou dost know us fully and completely and perfectly, that thou wouldst minister to each one of us here this morning as we put ourselves in the place of obedience, as we put ourselves in the presence of our God. May thy word come to us with power and with might. Not the words of men, not the pronouncements of a church, nothing with any human complexion about it whatsoever, but that we might hear this morning in the depth of our souls, our God, speak into each and every one of us. And may what we hear from thee be appropriate for us, for thy people, O Lord, who look for comfort and help and light, who look for encouragement and confidence. Lord, thou dost know and thou art able to minister in that appropriate way to meet that need. So, Lord, speak, we pray, to thy children, to each one of us. But to others, O Lord, not so much the comfort, but more of the challenge of thy word confronting them in the path of life. We've come through a time of huge pressure and busyness. We've come through a time of promises held out to us and great things set before us in expectation. And, O Lord, even as we see these promises, they have an allurement about them. But even if we were to stoop to take them to ourselves, we immediately discover the disappointment that there is there. And when everything is packed up and put away, we have to ask ourselves, what have we gained? How improved are we? What is a betterment for us? And all of these searching questions in our soul oftentimes bring back the answer. There has been nothing permanent achieved, nor anything everlasting obtained. And so we pray, Lord, that we might have that judgment, not just for this time of year, but for the whole of life, that we might be able to make that assessment day after day. What is good for us? For thy word has been given for the healing of nations. And as part of a people, may we know that experience for ourselves. Grant thy blessing, Lord, upon the preaching of thy word throughout our land today. our own congregation here, other congregations round about us. And we lift the scope of our prayers to embrace the whole of our nation and ask thee, Lord, to visit us once again, because we need thee. We see so many of the pronouncements of political parties. We see so much of the desire of people to be advanced and in the gaze of the public eye. And all the while there is a detriment to the good of the society round about us. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to set our priorities, to provide for those who are less fortunate than we are. And where we have an abundance, even just a little bit extra, to be able to give it to those who are in need. Lord our God, may we have that balance restored amongst us, to judge people round about us in spiritual terms, and to see the soul that each one of us has in great need of a Saviour. And may we speak with them of the one who has done great things for us, who has come and brought everlasting life in the pardon of our sins, who brings peace in that pardon obtained and experienced. So, Lord, may our lives as a nation and people be completely transformed by thy visitation amongst us. Bless us. Remembering, we pray, Lord, the congregation here as they go forward into another year. Give them wisdom in the choices that they have to make. Guide and lead them in what the steps they do and take. And we pray that thou would provide for them in their spiritual need as a congregation for a pastor and leader amongst them. We do ask of thee, O Lord. Lord, in our needs we cry out to thee from the depth of our soul. We pray that thou wouldst come in, remembering those who are in need in our nation, the wider scope in our world round about us, the things that are happening in the Ukraine are in the public gaze. But there are so, so many other needs of a lesser profile, of a more restricted circulation. But Lord, known to some here and there in other places. And so in the silence of our hearts, we hold these things up to thee, that thou wouldst visit them as we seek thy visitation for ourselves with blessing, grace and mercy. And we ask all of these things with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let us sing praise to our God. We're coming to sing from Psalm 90. And especially the transit from one year to another, these words are more appropriate. And so to count our days that our hearts may still apply, to learn thy wisdom and thy truth that we may live thereby. Turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now to those that servants are to thee. O with thy tender mercies as early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the years have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. These words from Psalm 90, and so to count our days, the wisdom of the psalmist is setting before us.
And so to count our days as we our hearts may still abide, to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Turn yet again to us, O Lord, how long be glad in me. According as the days have been, wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we else have seen, so do thou make us glad.
Our reading this morning is from the New Testament, from the letter to the Hebrews, and we're reading that very familiar passage of Hebrews chapter 11, the setting out of the faith of the saints who have gone before us. And we're reading verses 1 through 22 of this chapter. Let us therefore read and hear God's word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered him only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Amen. And may God add his bless and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship singing a portion, again, familiar words from Psalm 46, the last four verses. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath and I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge forever, will abide. Four stanzas, 46, 8 to 11. Come and behold what wondrous works.
Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come see what desolation here on the earth
to a reading there a moment ago. Our text and theme and thought for this morning is given to us there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 21 and 22 concerning the testimony concerning Joseph. When he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You'll see from the prayer sheet that I've given the theme of this morning, that expression given to us there in Hebrews 11. Joseph was utterly convinced that something was going to happen. I did have a problem in setting out that theme because my first inclination was to give a very simple one, perhaps a bit dramatic. Certainly cause a little bit of discussion amongst yourselves. It was my intention to give the theme of this morning's sermon simply this: bones. Simple and plain, bones. Because that's the important thing that the Lord singles out in the life of Joseph. his bones. We often find today public figures are sometimes identified by a single event. Something is highlighted from their life and they're linked with that forevermore. Whatever the person did in the rest of their lives, set to one side. But just that one event is linked with them. As soon as I mentioned Nero, and Nero fiddled while Rome burnt. What about Chamberlain? Waving that piece of paper, 1938. David and Bathsheba. Samson and Delilah. Peter, he denied the Lord. Maggie Thatcher, not for turning. People identified with one phrase or one event in their life. And sometimes when the Lord engages in that same exercise, it surprises us what he picks out and identifies as important to him and sets before us all. Go back to Matthew chapter 25. There you have the return of the Lord. A separation is going to take place. And what's the decisive element that is used to bring that division about? The Lord says, when I was, you gave me food and you gave me water. You gave me clothes for my back, and when I was in prison, you came and visited me. There's nothing eye-catching whatsoever about any of these things. They're all almost incidental, insignificant to us all. But they are important to the Lord. We read there in Hebrews chapter 11, something which I always recognize that chapter to be the trophy room of God's people of faith. Big houses around about us, they've always got that place where they put on the wall a stag's head, or there's a stuffed fish, or there, something like that, a trophy room of what they've caught, or shot, or got. God is the same. That's what Hebrews 11 is. He takes us round this trophy room and he says, there's Abraham. There's Moses. And he often links with them the one quality that he singles out in their life as important. And when we come round the room and he says, there's Joseph. And we might think to ourselves, well, what's going to be important about the life of Joseph? Well, think of the patience he exhibited when he was in prison. Joseph in prison. No. What about the way in which his brothers dealt with him and the way in which he dealt with them, the sincerity and the forgiveness, the reception of them? No. He had a full life. But it was all the way right up to the very, very end. Right up to the last breath almost. Before the Lord identifies what's important to him. We read Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to Genesis chapter 50. Go back to Genesis chapter 50. And the last few verses of that chapter. And I will read them just for us all. Joseph said to his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying this, God will surely visit you. And you shall carry my bones from hence. So Joseph died, been 110 years old. Joseph believed that God was going to bring them out of Egypt. There was no obstacle, there was no hindrance, there was nothing going to stop that from happening. He saw it from afar. It wasn't going to happen, obviously, in his few moments and breaths that were left to him. But he saw it was going to happen. And what was going to happen influenced the way he spoke with his last breath. So often what a person says in their last few moments is important and significant and lingers with us. And here is Jacob, here is Joseph saying that very thing that's going to linger with these people. But he was sure it was going to happen. That's why in the notes I've left with you, I put it down, he was utterly convinced. He was persuaded, he was gripped by this one thing, that God is going to visit them and set them free. And God singled out the way in which that was expressed by what Joseph said, "You'll take my bones with you when you go." There was no doubt whatsoever then. What was going to happen despite all of the signs against it. That is the faith of this man Joseph. And one day it happened just as he believed it would. Read again verse 24 and 25 of Genesis 50. Joseph says, "This is what God has done for you. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land." That's what God is going to do. God is going to visit you, and this is what God is going to do for you. So therefore, this is what you're going to do for me. Take my bones with you. We're called to trust God. We're called to put our faith and confidence in God, just the same way as Joseph did. Obstacles and barriers and hindrances we have in abundance. But if you and I have a word, a promise given by God in this His word, then we hold on to it. Beginning of 2023. Hold on to something that God has given and keep on thinking as the year unfolds all the way down through these months. Keep holding on to this. Remember Joseph's bones. It's going to be a vivid way of promoting our faith. God said he was going to come and visit them, and he believed it and acted accordingly. God gives to you and me a promise. Let us hold on to it and look to him to fulfill it to us. So that's the outline of this man's life. Let's go and dig into the skeleton. I was going to say the bones, but let's go and dig into what this man went through. First thing I want us to think about is the testing of the faith of this man. Joseph trusted in God throughout the whole of his life. All of the amazing providences, all the twists and turns of life, all of them coming to him, lock, stock, barrel, piled in day after day. And he kept on holding on to what God was going to do. The same with ourselves. Every one of us has got to go through the school of experience, the school of hard knocks. Day after day, we're going to be put through the mill, and we're going to be put through the grinder, and we're going to be tested. Well, do you really believe that? Is this really going to happen to you? The testing of faith. We must be able to take our faith out into the world tomorrow. Take it out into the marketplace, into the workplace. Take it out into the schoolroom. Take it out into the office. Take it out into the streets and the shops. We must be prepared to do that and to exhibit to others, "This is what I believe is going to happen." And others might see it and be made to think, "Well, he's doing that. Can I do the same?" But during 2023, things might well go wrong for us. Think of the way in which they went wrong for Joseph. the injustice right at the very beginning, to be accused and to be put forward to his father. He's dead. He's gone. Never mind about him. There's us left here. The injustice of the way in which he was treated. The insult of being sold as a slave. The increase of disasters that came piling into his life because he was faithful to God. Perhaps the indifference that he thought God was having and exhibiting towards him. How do we cope with such a catalogue of events? How do we cope with the temptation that might well come to us if it hasn't already come to us? God doesn't care. We're tested. Tested constantly in our dependence and our reliance upon God. That's what Joseph went through. Let me take you to three different classrooms in that school of experience that he went through. First of all, there was the sheer pressure of life. Who is this man, Joseph? He's a man of tremendous power and influence in Egypt. He is second in line to the throne. All the responsibility that devolved upon him from Pharaoh, especially the arrangement that he had put in place for the 7 years of plenty in preparation for the 7 years of famine to come. 14 years he had to look after the affairs and the state of the nation, the people of Egypt. The logistics of doing that. And you think of the pressure that came with that job. There will be many people queuing up at his door and knocking. Joseph, we're short of a bread or two. Can you give us a loaf? They were always there looking to cash in some brownie points. Ah, Joseph, remember what I did for you? Come on, grease my palm. The pressure of life that came down upon this man. But he was unspoiled. He was not corrupted. For over 60 years in Egypt, temptation was strong to him. Anything he wanted, all he had to do was speak and he'd get it. That's the kind of pressure that he was under and had to live with. We don't have that same kind of pressure. At least not to the same extent. But every one of us, you and me together, there is a pressure on life out there for us. Because the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. Society today does not like anybody to be different. And especially it does not want anybody who speaks out on the side of God. And they want to smother us and to silence us and to put us down right away. And therefore there's a pressure coming upon us to squeeze us into the mold, the shape of everyone else round about us. That's the kind of pressure to exclude God from our thinking. To abandon the morals of society that God sets out in his word. To adopt the minority, or at least to adopt the majority viewpoint of many who are living about us. Come on, eat, drink and be merry, my friend. Tomorrow we die. That's the kind of thinking that we have today to test our faith in God. If that's one classroom, let's move on to another one. You go into the door and this one's got a different heading on the door. This is not the pressure of life. This is the loneliness of life. Remember that Joseph was alone in Egypt. There was nobody there to share fellowship with him. He was a lone light in a dark place. But yet that light never flickered, didn't go out. He maintained, protected and sustained his contact and his faith in God. And he did it all the more diligently and more fervently because he was alone. The loneliness of a Christian life in a dark place. And because of that, the Lord was much, much more precious to him in that lonely place. go back to, let me just quote it from my memory, Genesis 39:3. There is Potiphar. And what is Potiphar's opinion about Joseph? There he is, Joseph, living a life on his own, the loneliness surrounding him, his environment every day. And Potiphar says, oh, God's with that man. The Lord is with him. That was the single quality that was picked up by Potiphar. And it was picked up by his wife also. And she was going to make life difficult for Joseph. She says, come on, Joseph, lie with me. Come on. And there was that subtle temptation. The loneliness of life exploited by the devices of Potiphar's wife. She knew exactly what to aim at. Today we can be the true lonely voice, Christian voice, in our society where we've been placed by God. We can be there speaking on our own and alone. And there can be few, if any, who would listen to us. And we need, you and I both, we need a tremendous Christian strength just simply to continue to keep on going like Joseph did. There's always the temptation, well, life would be a lot easier for me if I kept my mouth shut. Life would be more enjoyable if I just simply went along with the crowd. That's not the path or option that's open to the Christian. We might be lonely where we are, but we have always the Lord with us. And because we're lonely, we must cultivate that even more consciously than in the past, to ensure that we're walking in his company. Softly, our footfall in his presence. Always looking to him for his approval and his blessing. Always seeking to draw from him the strength and courage we need. Because it's only by his ministry to us that the light that we have will continue to burn and be attractive to others. So yes, there's one classroom again, prosperity. There's another classroom, rather the pressure of life. There's another classroom, the loneliness of life. There's the third classroom we move on to. We're going up the corridor now in the school of experience. There's the prosperities of life. The Lord can fill your cup full. Your neighbour next door, a Christian believer, and there can only be but a drop in the bottom of that cup. That's the providence of the Lord in dealing with you and me separately as we are. Fill one cup to the top, another cup barely a drop in it. But each of these situations are a test of our faith. Neither of these extremes is a virtue. What's important is the attitude we have when we're dealing with them. Because poverty can breed bitterness. Yeah, look at what I've got. Equally, prosperity can breed distraction. Oh, my life, it's laid back. I'm just doing fine. Thank you very much. No matter how much or how little we have, the attitude of our soul is what is important. Joseph had the best of grass. He had the best of crops. He had the best of animals. Life was going well for him and he was blessed. Outwardly he looked a very content, well provided for person. But God's purpose had not yet been fulfilled. And Joseph's gaze and focus was upon what God had said. And he was not distracted by anything round about him. He was sure. He was convinced utterly that God was going to visit these as people. It didn't matter what was going on for them in Egypt. There was everything in his baggage. There was everything on his table. There was everything in his drawer or in his wardrobe. Everything going for him. But he kept his fixed gaze upon one thing always. God is going to visit them and God is going to take them out of here. And therefore, despite all of the prosperity that he had, he gave commandment concerning his bones. The danger we have today in our society is very similar to what Joseph had to cope with. There's prosperity round about us. We don't, at least up here anyway, with ourselves at least, we don't lack many of the things that we call essential. We're all of us relatively comfortable. We're just doing fine. But there's a danger that comes with it, and it's called complacency. We need to hear what the Lord said to his disciples. Way back in the early chapters of Mark, the Lord said to his disciples, "Come you apart and rest a while." They came back from a busy spell of witnessing and mission. They came back and they were bombarding the Lord. "We did this, we went here, we met this." And it was all coming out, and the Lord says, "Come ye apart and rest a while." We need to wait upon the Lord to renew our strength, to refresh our love, and to reset our priorities. We need to ask God to put a fire in our bones, a strength in our life, a foundation on which we can stand, and a burning passion in his promises and what he yet is going to do. So these are the three schoolroom classes testing the faith of Joseph. So what's the effect of all this, secondly? What's the effect of all of this that we've mentioned and highlighted, the quality that God has singled out for us? He walked through life by faith. It wasn't something that erupted at the end of his life. It's not something that just suddenly appears there in the very last few verses of Genesis 50. That's the center of his life. And nobody could point the finger at Joseph and say, "You were, or this way, or that way." Nobody could single out any inconsistency in the life of Joseph. And I want to put it down in two simple ways, the effect of this faith. Negatively, positively. Negatively, Joseph refused to be called an Egyptian. He refused all of the trappings that might have come his way by his position and influence. His father, Israel, Jacob, had said that God was going to do this. A few chapters before this, in chapter 48, there was Israel, Jacob, going to die. And he gave this promise and he told Joseph what was going to happen. It had been burnt deeply on the soul of Israel, and it was now burnt deeply on the soul of Joseph. And look at the way Jacob was burnt. Was buried. Look at the way in which his funeral took place. Go back again these few chapters to chapter 48. It was a lavish funeral. Egypt mourned. Verse 7 of chapter 50. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. What a tremendous procession this was. Contrast with our own queen earlier on, or at least last year, the end of last year. You think of all the regalia, procession, formalities. In that, magnified here for Jacob in Egypt. 70 days of mourning, a procession, a great display for Israel, Jacob. But what about Joseph? He had no grave in Egypt. All that he had was a wooden box. Joseph could have been laid side by side with the greatest. There could have been a great pyramid for him. And on the side of it could have been written, "Here lies the director of the king's granaries. Here lies the bones of the man who saved the nation of Egypt." But it was empty. There was this firm conviction he had as the sun was setting on his life. As that setting sun caught a glimpse of something here and there in his life, and it sparkled. And what was it that caught the gaze in the last days of his life? He was going to leave that land because God was going to visit it and take his people away. He refused to be called an Egyptian. Just the same with ourselves. We are Christians, yes. We are in the world. We have to be there to function and witness and work for the Lord. But if we're in the world, we're not of the world. We're not molded. We're not dominated. We're not set by the principles and the powers and the practices of the world round about us. We are not Egyptian. Well, if that's the negative thing, what's the positive thing? The positive element is simply this: he preferred the company of God's people. He knew that God was coming to take them away, and he wanted to be with them. No matter what the difficulties, he had made his choice. He had claimed the promises. No one of us likes to be alone. We all like people to be round about us. We are gregarious people. But the whole of your life and mine, as it was for Jacob, life for Joseph, life has to be controlled and dictated by our faith. God had spoken good concerning Israel. Here and now, God was blessing his people. And he would bring them out to be afterwards in the land that he had promised to give them. And Joseph wanted to be in their company. "Embalm my bones when I die, but don't dare. Don't dare bury me here, because I'm going with you. One day you're going to leave here. And the challenge is, I'm coming also." What will we be noted for, I wonder? What will we be noted for in the world? Right at the very beginning of the sermon, that way I introduced it. Daniel, lion's den. Samson, Delilah. When they mention your name or mine, what's the one quality that they're going to single out to stick on the end? What's the one thing they're going to say about us? That's the challenge that Joseph leaves for us. We read there in Hebrews chapter 11 that we are strangers, we're a traveling people. We don't settle here. This is not where we're going to stay. Just let me throw three very simple pictures to you. Preferring God's company. As traveling people, there's always that distant look in our face. We're not engrossed with the immediacy of what's going on round about us. Our gaze is always fixed on the distant horizon. Because the one we love is there waiting for us. A distant look in our face. That translates into a definite purpose in our life. No longer are we drifting aimlessly through life. We now have a purpose to fulfill. We now have a person to serve. We serve our Lord and our God in the meantime as we travel towards that distant horizon. We have a definite purpose. Our life is satisfying, fulfilling. Our life is positive, accomplishing things for God. A distant look, a definite purpose. But there is then the third thing, a delight in our voice. Many people today will use the name of our Lord as an oath. But for the Christian, the name of the Lord is a source of joy. Because we are constantly reminding ourselves what he's done for us. He is to us someone our soul adores, loves, and longs to be with. There is that delight in our voice, changed by the grace of God, and a testimony that speaks to others round about us. The effect of his faith. Yes, the testing of faith. Yes, the effect of faith. Let's close off the story of Joseph by thinking of the fulfillment of his faith. What happened to that box? What happened to that box of bones? Were they forgotten about with the passing of years? What's the significance of them? It's not a tribal, cultural, family thing. This was a spiritual thing that Joseph had set before his people. He was looking for and he was trusting in the promises of God. He was in transit. Year after year, he was in transit. And yes, with every generation that would come, there would be a box there in the corner. What's that box for, Dad? Somebody would come into the house. What's this box for here? And all the time the question would be asked down through the generations. Oh, that's the bones of Joseph. And there was a constant reminder by that box and what was said about it, that they were going to leave that land of Egypt. They were waiting. And when they were going, he was going with them. The fulfillment of his faith. Think of the Exodus. 144 years after he died, they left. 144 years. God's time had come. You come to that terrible night of the Passover, when God broke into the life of Egypt and into the life of Pharaoh in his palace. And God's people were going to leave that land. And there was all the pressure and all the activity of going out at a moment's notice. Go back to Exodus 13 and verse 19. Go back to Exodus 13 and verse 19. And in the midst of all of the trauma, all of the arrangement of going out of Egypt, the Exodus, what do we find? They take the time to collect the box of the bones of Joseph. And in all of the trauma, they take him with them. The Exodus. And then we have the wilderness. Again, 40 years more, the box was still with them. They had to fight to enter the promised land. Moses had to hand over authority and leadership to Joshua, and he carried the bones into the land of promise. And when you come to the end of Joshua chapter 24 this time, Joshua 24 verses 27 and 28, we have Joshua about to die. Everything had been planned, everything had been fulfilled, the promise had happened. And what we find Joshua does right at the very end. Joshua buries the bones of Joseph. That promise which he had and was given to him so many years before had been fulfilled. God indeed had brought the people out. God indeed had blessed them. Here he was with them all the way. And here he is buried in the land of promise. What he saw by faith, what he held on to by faith, at last has come to pass. You'll go in, I'll go into 2023. If there's one lesson when you think of the bones, let it be this one. What God says, God does. What God says, God does. And that's the lesson of the bones to you and me. No matter how long it is, no matter what problems there might be in the way, passing through the generations, it's not forgotten, the box stays. With the passing of time on the clock and the calendar on the wall, no obstacle. Nothing will frustrate or thwart this promise that God has made. He will be true to his word. He was to Joseph. And if you and I have that promise from him, we too can look to him fulfilling it as he did to Joseph. Let this be the encouragement as we go forward into the new year. What God says, God does. And Joseph spoke about it in that way which was noted by God. And on the wall in the trophy room of faith, there is all the different saints of God. And there is Joseph. And the one thing that is highlighted by God to illustrate that faith quality in that room to be on the wall, he gave commandment concerning his bones. Let's pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we do bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to thy people down through the years by the very lives of those who have gone before us. And so, Lord, may we hear this morning the voice of those in the queue behind us in the Christian life and the way they trusted and relied upon thyself, so that we also may do likewise. Bless thy word to us, we pray, in our hearing this morning. May we retain it, remember it, and revisit it in the days and months to come, to the glory and praise of thy name. For we ask it in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We're closing this morning by singing from Psalm 119. Few verses, four verses there, which take up the very theme of our meditation this morning. Psalm 119 at verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causes me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived. By this, thy word alone. My heart, the men whose hearts with pride are stuffed, did greatly me deride. Yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. 119, 49 to 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word.
Thou causest
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.